Scripture from the heart. Thank you, Joe. Scripture from the heart is fun and difficult, especially when it's that long. So if you want to join and do something like that and don't know anything about, don't want anything that long, we could definitely hook you up. So let me know. But this morning, good morning. My name is T.W. Davis, and I'm excited to be here. And we have some people that are going to come forward right now, and they are going to pass out rolls. So you will get a basket coming down each row. I need you to take a roll, you can eat on it now. You can wait until later in the sermon. That's totally okay. And if you need a gluten-free roll, we've got them on the back near the Bibles. But today, as you know, we're going to be discussing the feeding of the 5,000. So give you something to eat during my sermon. How's that? How's that? Now, we're passing them out right now. My plan was to pass it like we're doing right now. Now, Tyler had the idea that we should rent a t-shirt cannon and shoot them out to you, but safety's important. So, as you're getting your rolls, as we lead up to Easter, we are looking into the book, the Gospel of John, specifically the seven miracles that John records, and he calls them signs. And you put these pieces together, these seven signs, it gives us a clearer view of who Jesus is and his purpose. And we are calling that the Mosaic of Glory. Mosaic of Glory. So far we have Jesus is Lord of nature. He's able to change one substance to another. He demonstrated this with the water to wine. Jesus is the Lord of life. He's able to give life on the condition of faith, and he demonstrated that with the healing of the nobleman's son. Last week, we looked at Jesus as the restorer of lost powers. And no matter how sinful a man is, Jesus is able to give life to the spiritually dead. We saw that in the healing of the paralyzed man. And this week, we're going to look at Jesus as the food by which we live. Jesus is he's able to sustain us. He's able to sustain the spiritual life that he creates. And so Vicky just beautifully read that story for us. So I want to go ahead and pray, and then we will dive right in. And she didn't read it, mind you. I said read. She did not read it. She memorized the whole thing. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for your house and letting us come here to learn more about you, to worship you, to praise you, to petition you, and to be with our fellow Christians. Pray that we have an amazing week, Lord. Be with us today as we hear about you. In your son's name, amen. Now, there are two people that I want to look at in this story. Two people that I want to look at. One is Jesus, which is the given, right? And the other is the little boy. The little boy. I went and saw a movie this week. I went and saw the new Dune movie. It was very good. And I don't do this often, but sometimes I sit in the theater after the movie and I watch the credits roll as the movie ends. Partly to see some of the main stars that I might not know who they are, but also sometimes there are songs in a movie that I like, and I want to see who it is, and I don't feel like getting out my phone to figure it out. But I get a chuckle out of jobs that are listed that have funny names. Grip is a job. Key grip is a job. Gaffer, best boy. These are funny names. Funny jobs, and I had to Google some of them, right? And some of them refer to insanely normal jobs. That the term best boy that I just said, that all that means is that he's the senior electrician. Best boy means senior electrician. And in the hierarchy, the senior electrician is only second to the gaffer, who is the chief electrician. That's your trivia lesson for today. The other fun thing about movie credits is sometimes there are people, minor characters, who don't even have names in the movie. And so you've got descriptions of someone like bartender or taxi driver or third police officer. And if they made a movie about our gospel lesson today, one of the minor characters listed would be Boy with Lunch. Boy with Lunch. And here's John's brief mention of this boy, in case you missed it. Jesus asked, how are we going to feed all these people? And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And that's all we hear about this boy. That's all we hear about this boy. No name, no explanation as to why he has such a strange assortment of food. Who eats 5 loaves and 2 fish? That's weird. Maybe he's on his way home from the grocery. Maybe whatever the reason is, he doesn't even appear in any of the other gospels. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that is in all 4 gospels. Matthew and Mark even tell it twice, but none of the others mention that the boy is where the food comes from. I don't know if he's a Boy Scout doing his good deed of the day, giving up his food willingly. I don't know if Andrew could smell the fish under his cloak and he was trying to hide it. I don't know if the boy's mom and dad had to nudge him and say, go give it to him. I don't know where he got this food from. I don't know why he has it. I do know that we all carry a little breakfast bar or something along with us nowadays, but just in case, right? Most women have a purse or a bag that has a whole assortment of things in it. My grandmother used to have all kinds of weird candies that I've never seen in the store. Especially moms. Now, I need to tell you, this is not the only time in the Gospels that there's a reference to a nameless person to pique our interests. Did you know, in the Gospel, in one of the Gospels, there's a streaker. There's a streaker. The Gospel of Mark has one single line right after Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I had to share it with you. It has absolutely nothing to do with this sermon, but I had to share it. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth around his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Then nothing else is mentioned about this man in the entire Bible. And I bet he's really happy his name was not included. But the nameless boy in John 6 is used by Jesus just as much as Paul and Peter and Mary Magdalene. I want you to think about this. Most of us are fairly anonymous in the world's scheme. Fairly anonymous in the scheme of things. We're more like the gaffer at the bottom of the list or the key grip that we don't even know what that means than we are Patrick Mahomes or Taylor Swift. People that are known. And the world may not care or remember what you do in this brief time on earth. But God will. God will, because every one of us matters. We can all make a difference to somebody by simply sharing what we have and who we are. Notice in this story, Jesus didn't ask the boy to give more than he had. That would be unfair. Jesus simply asked the boy to share what he has. After all, we're just giving back to God what is already God's, what he has given to us. It isn't our stuff anyway. And when we start thinking that we own part of God's creation, we get possessive. And we start worrying about losing it, or worrying that we don't have enough. We live with this scarcity mindset, but when we live in God's abundance and share what God's given us, there is enough to feed 5,000 people and then have leftovers for the next group that comes, the next 100 group that is down the line that is wanting the same thing. And Jesus never asks of us more than we have. Just all that we have. Just as Jesus gave his all for us. We are all like the boy with this lunch. We all count. Nameless or not, because God knows our name and he knows we can all make a huge difference in this world. So what is God asking you to give up today? What is God asking you to give up today? Who is he asking you to share the gospel with? Out of your abundance or lack thereof, how can God use you to make a difference? And that leads us to the other star of this passage, Jesus. And I don't want to lead you astray here. Yes, Jesus provided physical bread for these people, but the sign, the symbolism here is that he came to be the bread of life, not just hand out physical bread for eating. And later in this chapter, he says something very similar. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? He answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Jesus has just fed these people. He took his time alone, and these people are coming back, and they're hungry for more. And the miracle of giving bread to these people is very similar to another miracle in Exodus. When the people didn't have food to eat in the wilderness, God gave them manna. Manna from heaven, food from where there was next to nothing for an entire nation. And this miracle and the miracle of Exodus, the Exodus wilderness, are not just a two-dimensional closed system miracles for providing a physical need. They always point to the great I Am, who satisfies and provides for our soul. This miracle is about Jesus, the great I Am, the Lord, my provider, the one who can satisfy my soul. One writer in a commentary put it this way: every blessing through Jesus is a deficient gospel. Every blessing in Jesus is truly good news. And let me put it to you an easier way. If Jesus is only a pipeline to channel God's blessings, then Jesus becomes like an HEB curbside pickup. You click it, and it's just one of the places you go to get good things from God. But if every blessing is in Jesus, not through Jesus, but in Jesus, then he himself is the source of life. Jesus is the gospel. God is the gospel. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." Once we believe in him, in verse 29, it says, once we believe in him, we've come into the bakery of God. And we're able to feast on the bread of life, to rejoice alongside the one who gave his body, the bread, on the cross, and who rose up to bring us into the life of God. Every blessing is in him. He is a satisfaction, the satisfaction for our souls. And if you have been waiting for me to tell you to eat your bread, which some of you are not that patient, and I didn't tell you you needed to be, I want you to go ahead and eat it now. And I have to ask you, what sustains you? What sustains you? What makes you get up in the morning? What feeds your heart? What feeds your soul? Is it truly Jesus? We need to watch over our hearts. We can turn to other things to help us get through a tough day. But things like exercise, TV, sports can become an escape. Alcohol, drugs, and lust can become a habitual way of unwinding. Technology can be a big distraction because it makes us feel like we're connected to the world. You don't really see what's going on. All these things promise satisfaction for a moment, but like Jesus said, they are food that spoils. You need to see false satisfaction for what it is. And we need to keep returning to the promise that Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And feasting on Jesus, the great I Am, the one who can really satisfy. And verse 51 is the key here, where he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is the bread of life. I want to think about bread for a moment. What a perfect food to pick here, right? Something so universal, something that is such a staple of life. Most foods, you can find someone who doesn't like them. Cheese is amazing. But there are people who are allergic to dairy. There are people who don't like fish or don't like beef. There are even weirdos who don't like chocolate. But everyone likes bread. Everyone likes bread. It's a universal staple. Even people who have a gluten allergy wish they could have regular bread. They miss it. And a lot of restaurants you go to, they just give you a bowl of bread. You go to an Italian restaurant, maybe it's breadsticks. Maybe it's bread with a little olive oil. You go to a Mexican restaurant, they bring you chips and salsa. The tortilla chip is just bread that's been fried. They don't even charge you for it. They just say, here, have some bread. You go to a Mediterranean restaurant, the meal comes with pita bread every time. You go to an Indian restaurant, it'll be naan. And this only works with bread. Can you imagine going to a restaurant and for free, they bring you a big bowl of broccoli? You can't even imagine that. That's laughable. A lot of popular chain restaurants are more known for their bread than their entrees. We love bread. It plays a major role in so many of our favorite foods. Pizza, cheeseburgers, fried chicken. Look at meatballs. Already a brilliant idea unto itself, a ball of meat. But we say, you know what? Needs breadcrumbs. We add bread to things that have nothing to do with bread. A salad, which is mostly vegetables, we add stale bread and call it croutons. Soup, it's mostly liquid. Let's add crackers, or let's put it in a bread bowl. A bowl of ice cream. Ice cream people say, you know what, the soup people have an idea. Let's do this. Let's put it in a bowl of bread, and let's call it a cone. Most of our favorite desserts are just sweetened versions of bread, cake, donuts. All the best breakfast foods are bread, pancakes, French toast, waffles, bagels. We love bread. Rich people love bread, poor people love bread, old people love bread, young people love bread. Bread even impacts our language and our sayings. We have indoor plumbing. We have cures to horrible disease. We've been on the moon. We have the internet. But when we judge great achievements, we compare it all to the invention of sliced bread. When we eat together, we call that breaking bread. In many cultures, bread's a symbol of peace. We call money dough, and we call the person who makes the most money in a relationship the breadwinner. We even, if somebody wants too much out of a situation, we say, you can't have your cake and eat it too. And then we consider bread in the Bible. I mentioned manna earlier. Jesus mentions bread in the Lord's Prayer when he says, give us each day our daily bread. He mentions food or bread when the devil tempts him. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Even the place Jesus was born, Bethlehem, in Hebrew means house of bread. And it's bread at the Last Supper, when Jesus institutes communion, which he takes and breaks and says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Bread matters in our lives and in the Bible. The crowd wanted to be dazzled with greater things and wonders. But Jesus instead explains the significance of the sign when he fed the multitudes. The manna from heaven was the bread that God gave to the Israelites to sustain them in their desert wanderings. And Jesus is the bread of life that sustains the human soul. The people followed Jesus because he fed their stomachs. But Jesus came to save our souls. The people wanted to see a physical display of glory and power, but Jesus came to fulfill the longings of the human soul. And it's for that reason that Jesus is the greater bread. The manna had to be collected every day, but Jesus is the bread that gives eternal life from the moment you believe in him. But just like the manna had to be collected every day, there's still a daily element to the bread that Jesus provides. And every day we need Jesus for our spiritual sustenance. Every day. Without the bread that Jesus provides, we grow spiritually malnourished. We grow spiritually hungry. And we need to feed on him every day, and we need to commune with Christ every day. And anytime that you're struggling, anytime you feel like you're just going through the motions, the first thing you should ask yourself is, what does your daily time with Jesus look like? Are you going to him? Are you praying? Are you meditating on his word? Are you serving his people? Are you loving his people? Are you orienting your life around him? Jesus is the eternal nourishment. The eternal nourishment and the daily bread that we need so that we won't spiritually starve. The world just wants to satisfy your body. If you can just have enough money, you'll be secure and you'll have what you need. Or people are drawn to intimacy and feel like that's going to sustain their soul. And that's just looking to your physical desire. Some want prestige and power. Those are still ultimately fleeing accolades. You can't take it with you. Dying people in a dying world honoring one another. Some people look to politics. They want the right party in office. We voted this past Tuesday, but whoever you voted for is a man or a woman who is flesh and sinful, fallen. Flesh and bones are your hope if you put it in politics. The world makes idols of what is fleeting and what feeds the body. Jesus feeds the soul. Jesus is the bread of life. So my question this morning to you is, where is your hope? Is it in the material? Is it in today? Is it in what you have or your title or your job or your education? Is it what's in front of you? Or is it the Lord of creation? Crowd said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." We're called to come to him. We're called to come to him in humility. We're called to come to him realizing our needs and realizing our hunger. We're to believe in him, to trust in the gospel, to trust in his grace. We have to recognize that we are sinners. We need to recognize that we need a Savior. We need to receive the bread of life. Believe in Jesus. And he invites us to never be hungry and never be thirsty because he fulfills the longings of the human soul. So I gave you some bread today. Bread that our leaders had prayed over this morning. That way you would not be in this sermon thinking, how much longer is he going to be? I'm hungry. The question is this morning, how hungry are you for Jesus? How hungry are you for Jesus? We're going to take communion now. We're going to take communion now, and we're going to partake in the remembrance of what Christ did for us. Christ died on the cross for your sins. And communion is not a reminder of how much of a sinner you are. Communion is not a reminder how much of a sinner you are. It's a reminder, it's an action to be thankful for the sacrifice Jesus made as the bread of life. So again, I'm going to ask you, how hungry are you for Jesus? For the bread that will sustain you? Or are you just taking communion? Are you just going through the motions of church for what Jesus can do for you? How will you let him use the meager bread and fish that you bring to the table for the kingdom of God? Think on this as we sing, and when you're ready, go to the stations, grab you some communion, and take it when you're ready at your seat. Thank you.
My hope is found. He is my light, my strength.